All right, Revelation, the third chapter. We want to conclude the series, Lord willing, today. The subject of the series, as you probably well know by now, has been the predominant spirits of the seven churches. Monday, we started with Ephesus, the church, and I just picked one strand of thought, kind of as I felt impressed and inspired to do so. The church that left their first love, the church that endured suffering, the church that held the doctrines of man, the church that worshiped idols. Of course, 6 days for a series, so I combined Wednesday, Pergamus and Thyatira, and talked about idolatry as a whole, which was certainly part of those two eras. The church that had a name only, and then yesterday, the church with brotherly love. Now, John was told to write to these seven congregations. In Revelation 1:11, the Bible says, "What thou seest, write." And I just think, saints of God, it's so important we have a vision. John got a vision. Isaiah called it the vision of all in Isaiah 29:11. John got a vision way up to our day. Isn't that something? And we're going to talk about our day today. But here it was about 2,000 years ago, and John got a vision of our day. So I think, you know, saints of God, we can have a vision. We must. Without a vision, we perish. The wise men penned. And so we must have a vision of our day and the future, what God has in store for us. Here's those seven churches we've been dealing with, starting with Ephesus, the morning time, going north into the north, cold country, west, away from the heat, away from the light. We made a return. And we actually, in today, we've gone quite a bit further east and even south. So as we brought yesterday, in our day, we have even more understanding than they did in the morning time. We see things a little more clearly today. Songwriter penned, "Brighter days are sweetly dawning." Let's look at our scripture text now today. In Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. And verse number 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art cold, neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Here he gives the answer to the problem. As I've said, a good teacher, when he puts forth a challenge or a correction, here's what you need to do to fix it. Well, Jesus tells us in that subsequent verse, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," of the Greek says congregations. While this passage of scripture text contains many vital truths, we want to focus primarily this afternoon on one characteristic expressed in this letter. Now, this letter commenced in 1930 when God got a hold of an evening time, the latter portion of the evening time message to get through a minister by the name of Goodnight, 1930. But this takes us out through the consummation. But I want to draw our attention to our scripture text, this verse right here. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked." Before us in this passage of scripture text, this verse, we have a serious, sobering, and sad account of a church or congregation that actually felt like they had need of nothing. Now let's just study this today. Church that had need of nothing. There once was a church that had need of nothing. No yearning to worship and sing. When the time would come for the church bell to be rung, you could count on them to be missing. First it was sickness, then a work obligation, Desire then began to fade. The joy of meeting and each saint greeting was replaced with some other thing. The fire of God's love that once burned within had now begun to wane. Each weekly service would make them nervous, so from church they would stay away. Daily readings and Holy Ghost leadings became a thing of the past. Though once on fire with words they'd inspire, in the end, it just did not last. Now let's talk about this age in which you and I live. First of all, as we've been dealing with the location, we deal with the location. Well, I guess I felt inspired to. But when you think about a location, it speaks to a person's character. I hope you wouldn't find a saint in a bar. Right. Right. We heard Brother Dishman deal with that this morning. Proverbs 20:1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. There's places Christians do not go. The dance hall. Amen. There's places that Christians do not go. So when we look at these congregations, they were divinely picked by our Lord and Savior, God, and through Christ, speaking to the seven churches. They were picked not just because of what they manifested, but because of the location too. So let's talk about Laodicea for a few minutes here. And I've kind of summarized it here on this slide, but let's look at it. Laodicea was an ancient city of Western Asia Minor and present-day Western Turkey built by the Seleucids. In the 3rd century B.C., it was a prosperous Roman marketplace town on the trade route from the east and an early center of Christianity. Founded in 250 B.C., city was called Laodicea after Antiochus' wife, his wife Laodice or Laodice, and Antiochus and Laodice were both heathens. This was a city founded by heathens, located 40 miles east of Ephesus. So we're further towards heat here now. Amen. Or light, I should say. Light, south heat. That tells us that in this evening time, we're close to the source of light. No, east is light, right? South is heat. I'll get it straight here. We have greater intensity of light than what they had in the morning time. Laodicea was located approximately 10 miles further south than Ephesus. South represents the source of heat. And in the evening time, we're closer to the source of heat, God's Spirit. Thus, we should be more fervent than those brethren were in the morning time. Yes. Think about the morning time brethren. This individual that penned the revelation that causes so much confusion in the minds of humanity was pinned by what the Bible says, an unlearned and ignorant man.
That's right.
But in Acts 4:13, speaking of John, what made the difference in his life? He'd been with Jesus. And that still makes the difference today. Amen. Spending time with Jesus. Amen. Every preacher of the gospel, every Sunday school teacher, if you want to offer anything that's worth anything or worth something, you must spend time with Jesus. We don't just jump in the pulpit and run our mouth. We don't jump into a Sunday school class, excuse me, and just speak off the top of our head. We must spend time with Jesus. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to bring? What do you want for the people? Amen. What do the people need? Excuse me. Throat's a little dry. All right. So here it was, an unlearned, ignorant man. Today we have all the New Testament, a couple thousand years of history since the morning time. Of all seven churches, the Church of the Laodiceans, the farthest south and farthest east. We have the least excuse of any people in human history for not being on fire for God.
That's right.
But what do we see today? Jesus told this church age in which we live, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Meaning, I will remove you from my body.
Right.
What's the body? We proved it yesterday, Colossians 1:18-24. It's the church. During the apostasy, the church went a total of 100 miles north in the darkest age, Pergamos. Now they're back a total of 144 miles. 144 is a multiple of 12, a picture of perfection. In our day, we have the opportunity to gain perfect light and perfect understanding. Also, Laodicea was watered and drained by two streams. This is the first time we've seen this since Ephesus. These two streams represent the Word and Spirit. Today, much of what at one time was Church of God looks and acts today more like the wife of a heathen.
That's true. That's true.
Think about it. when you go to a church got congregation, shouldn't they look different? Shouldn't they act different? Shouldn't they sing different songs? I believe that. I know that for a fact. Laodicea had a commanding geographical position. The church in the seven still has unlimited opportunity. Laodicea was a town of great commercial prosperity. It controlled the trade that flowed down the river valley towards the seacoast. Today, the church of God controls the eternal destiny of many people's souls by how fervent we are. No business person is successful in the trade market unless they get out and sell with passion and pursuit. But what's the tendency today? To close ourselves up and not get anything done for God. And when I speak about this, not to make anyone feel bad. I know you're a people that works hard. But we're speaking about the predominant spirit. Laodicea was situated halfway between Philadelphia. Now get this truth. This city was halfway between Philadelphia, we talked about yesterday, place of brotherly love or brotherly love, and Colossae, which means punishment. They were halfway between where God wanted them to be, in essence, brotherly love, and the evening, this evening time message, and a place of punishment. And not far, the Bible says, Jesus spoke about those that were not far from the kingdom. This city was not far from a town called Hierapolis, where Philip is believed to have been martyred. Prosperity and trade had so enriched the population that when their city suffered in the great earthquake of AD 60, Laodicea, they were able to carry on the work of rebuilding without applying, as many of the neighboring towns were compelled to do, to the imperial treasury for aid. They were so wealthy, so enriched with goods and population, they didn't even need financial assistance. Now let's read about this in the Word of God, the city, just a little bit. In Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians 2 and 1, Paul writing, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." It's believed that the Laodicean church was founded by one of Paul's converts while Paul was staying in Ephesus. The city was wealthy, a center of trade and commerce. Paul had a burden for this congregation and wanted this particular letter passed on to the Laodicean church. Paul was concerned about what was being taught there and how they were being affected. Go to the fourth chapter of Colossians. Let's read some more about this. Paul's final instructions and directions, Colossians 4 and 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, greet, grace be with you. Amen." You might recognize these two brethren who sent their greetings in the Apostle Paul's epistle. Look at verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician." Does his name sound familiar? And Demas, how about that name? One of the men was faithful, Luke, right? Demas was also faithful for a while. But later, Demas defaulted and became infamously remembered for forsaking Paul. We can read in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, and I believe this is just about 4 years later. It's about 4 years is all. Subsequent, anyways, in one of the epistles, Paul addresses him as being a laborer or a fellow brother or whatever. And about 4 years later, may not be this epistle here, but 4 years later, we find in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, "For Demas," that word in the Greek is popular, "hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, as part of Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Paul called Demas a fellow laborer. I guess it's Philemon 1 and 24 is where he calls him a fellow laborer. And then 4 years later, we find him here, having forsaken Paul in 2 Timothy. But like so many today, Demas became immersed and in love with the pleasures of this life and forsook the Apostle Paul. Similar to the ancient town of Laodicea, we live in a time and place of personal prosperity.
It's true. You're right.
And consequently, the tendency today is to depend upon the government and upon our financial gains rather than upon God. We hear about Brother Emerson Wilson, maybe it was his father, and other great saints of God, I'm sure, that would go out to the marketplace with an empty basket, go to their mailbox, and here's a letter with money in it, and they couldn't even make their mortgage or buy food for the next meal. And I'm not saying we have to live that way. But what I'm saying is we're living in a day of such prosperity that if we're not careful, the tendency is to depend upon ourselves rather than upon God. See, when the children of Israel, when God was speaking to them about that promised land, the type of the experience we enjoy today, but he said, now you remember, when you get into that land, just remember that you didn't build all that. You didn't produce all that. You didn't create all that. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, he said, houses filled of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not. This is Deuteronomy 6:11. Vineyards, olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, and we're living in this age right here, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. One gets a glorious experience with God. In the morning time, or the evening time message, the first portion we learned about yesterday, they had a tremendous message that went forth. The oneness, unity of God's people, the oneness of his church, the church name, the correct biblical name. But in this age in which we're living with all these wonderful things, beautiful church buildings, air conditioned, homes to live in, houses, land, some have multiple homes, vacation homes. Amen. Lots of money in the bank. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. The same thing can happen to you and me today. We obtain a good job, good house, good transportation, extra money in the bank account, easily become self-sufficient and less sensitive to our need of God. This leads a person to concentrate on self-preservation rather than thankfulness and service to God and others. Colossians 4:17, go back there for a moment. Paul specifically names an individual here, which quite possibly was the pastor of this congregation, certainly involved in the ministry of that congregation, Laodicea. And Paul says, take heed. Didn't he tell the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, take heed? See, Paul was concerned about this congregation, which represents our day. Amen. He was concerned. He said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Amen. There are many things for us to leave our work. There are many things that'll try to get in the way of us finishing the work God would have us to finish. We talked a lot in this series, or we talked about perfection, that we must go on. We must continue to walk. It's easy to get sidetracked morally. We can become exhausted and stop altogether. We can get sidetracked with the pleasures of this life. Amen. And not complete the work God has called us to. It's one thing to start out for the Lord. It's a whole other thing to finish. Many souls who once gave tremendous testimonies filled with precious promises no longer feel a need to even be here. Amen. Just think about this congregation at God's Acres. Sunday school teachers, preachers, at one time had a good vision, powerful testimony. But many, where are they today? Many have died, of course, but some are out there in false religion. This was part of Paul's warning to the congregation at Laodicea. Paul encouraged Archippus to make sure he had carried out the work he had received of the Lord. Now, in today's lesson, this evening time message, latter portion, we're faced with a much more deceptive, dangerous, and deadly foe than any previous age. The prevailing spirit and sentiment today is a church or a people that have need of nothing. They're independent, self-sufficient, self-satisfied. Think about how many people that we come in contact with today are under the false impression that they don't need the church and the church doesn't need them. There are people who actually believe they're spiritually well off, yet express no need of God. Spiritually well off, yet never come to church. We're living in a day and time when many people like those in Laodicea, those in Elijah's day, are halting, limping between two opinions. vacillating. What do you mean? They're wavering between two opinions, halfway between selling out for God and halfway to the world. They want to ride the fence. Amen. They don't want to be totally Christian. They don't want to be totally worldly. So they may come to church, but yet during the week time, they kind of live like the world. Amen. I like that old children's song. I want to be more than a Sunday go to meeting Christian. You know that song? I want the religion that thrills me every day. Amen. We should be a Christian every day of the week. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. These individuals in Laodicea, the spirit here is neither openly for the world, neither are they zealous and sold out for God. Amen. Our scripture text and scripture reading denotes that, calling it lukewarm. Laodicea had three great roads that came to the center of the city. In this evening time, God's emptying out three great roads into the church of God. We got paganism, we got papalism, we got Protestantism, all emptying itself out to the great church of God. God leads every honest heart on these roads to Mount Zion, the church of the living God. Laodicea was built on seven hills, representing the seven seal period of time. Evening time message. Today we have the light of all seven periods. What started out as a great move of God in the sixth letter ended up as a movement of men called the Anderson Movement. And again, we're not speaking about men so much as movements, organizations that keep people in bondage. God wants every man to flee and deliver them their soul. He wants you to come back home to Zion. The end of the sixth seal, the seal being the Spirit of God, Ephesians 1:13, God's got a second remnant, Isaiah 11:11, and worked through a brother named W.S. Goodnight, whom he enlightened and inspired to begin to preach the seven seal message. Now, let's get into this verse a little more closely. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased with good, having need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Amen. Revelation, I want you to notice how Christ addressed himself to this congregation in this introductory verse. This is the only congregation that was addressed in this manner. Let's go back. Ephesus. Under the angel of the church Ephesus. Under the angel of the church in Smyrna. Under the angel of the church in Pergamos. Under the angel of the church in Thyatira. Under the angel of the church in Sardis. Under the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now look closely. Unto the angel of the church. Not the location. Not the location. Of the Laodiceans. Now let's study it. Every congregation was addressed to the angel of the location or place, except for this final congregation. This particular letter was addressed to the angel of the people, the Laodiceans. In other words, this was a people's church. We have gatherings out in the West that actually have that on their building. I don't know if they still do. And down towards Salem, I think it is.
Yeah.
The people's church. I thought it was God's church. In other words, this was the people's church. The people ran the church. There's church that got congregations. I'm not going to speak too plainly, but there's plenty today where the people run the church. They put the minister in. They put him out. They tell him what he's going to preach, what he's not going to preach, how long he's going to preach, as our brother said this morning. No. It's how long God says to preach. Amen. Brother Dishman, go right on preaching. It was good. Go right on preaching. It's what God says, right? What the Spirit says. Amen. Did you know that God keeps church membership? We don't put people in. We don't put people out. It's not a people's church. We don't keep record of this here on this earth. The headquarters are in heaven. It's up there in heaven with the head. Amen. God keeps church membership. It's not the people's church. Psalms 87 and verse number 5. Psalms 87 and 5. And of Zion, Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 22-23 is the church. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her. Where? In Zion, the church. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count. Who's the secretary? The Lord shall count. When he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Where? In Zion, the church. Selah, as well the singers as the players on the instrument shall be, that all my springs are in thee. Only God knows who truly are his. Man can deceive us.
Sure.
We don't know for sure where people stand. We can see their fruits and their actions, their talk, dress, and so on, but really only God knows. To the elders of the church at Ephesus, the apostle Paul said, to feed the church of God. We're living in a day and time where the people want to decide what God does and does not require of his people. But I'm here to tell you, it's what the Bible says. Amen. We don't, as preachers, determine what we're going to dress like and the way we're going to wear this and not wear this and what color of clothing we're going to wear.
Right.
You show me that in the Word of God.
Right.
But see, it's nothing but a people's church. We got to be careful. Everything we teach is according to thus saith the Lord. Now let's get into a little further. Laodicea. Laodicea, what does it mean? In the Greek, by the way, this is the only place it appears in all of God's Word. This word Laodicea, this Greek word. And it means justice or judgment of the people. Literally, the judgment of the people. Rather than the balance, the scales of judgment being in God's hands, they've now been taken over by the people.
Right.
Notice how Jesus described himself to this congregation. Revelation 3 and 14, our scripture reading. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, Christ. Let's go there here so I can show you that. All right. In other words, Christ and the Word. I think I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Saints, we'll find it here. In other words, Christ and his Word have not changed, so why have you? Jesus addressed his congregation. He addressed the need. He said, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, I'm what I've always been. I haven't changed. So why have you? Amen. You can mark it down. And I'm sure you saints know well, when someone leaves a true Church of God congregation, certainly their spirit changes. But it's not too long you see other things that change. Amen. Psalms 119:89 says his word is forever settled. Forever settled. It's firmly fixed in heaven where the head is. God's word, it's not to be argued or disputed. We don't just argue over God's word. Well, does he really mean that? Or do we really have to obey that? Is that really for our day? I'm here to tell you all of God's word's for our day. There's principles in all of God's word for our day. It will not change. It's fixed and forever settled. Whether we agree with God's word or not doesn't matter. It's forever settled. God does not change. Malachi 3 and 6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same way. Same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a more enlightened day than any day prior. Yet we see churchgoers who want to dress, act, and live more like the world than ever before. There are more false professions today than any time in the history of our world. Most of all, this is a church or people who had need of nothing. They were satisfied with themselves, satisfied with their labor for the Lord. I want to ask us today, does anyone here desire to have more of the Lord?
Amen.
Does anyone desire to have more of God?
Yes.
Do you desire to be more like God?
Yes.
Amen. Well, this is a spiritual age in which we live when they have need of nothing. Now let's look further at our scripture reading. It speaks here about lukewarm. Let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter, and let's define this word, lukewarm. What does this mean, and how does one become lukewarm? Very simply, we can define this, give an example here in a moment. Revelation 3 and verse number 15, I know that works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm. God wants us to be hot, but if you're cold, he can deal with you. But it's this lukewarm state. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, let's talk about lukewarm. Lukewarm, I've defined it here. Lukewarm names, it's an adjective, or an adjective names an attribute. It modifies or describes a noun. It's describing a people here that are warm or tepid, which means half-hearted, not totally sold out for God. It speaks of the condition of a soul wretchedly fluctuating between a torpor Or the word torpor is a state of physical or mental inactivity, laziness, lethargy. So it fluctuates wretchedly, and it is a wretched condition. He speaks about it. Wretched, fluctuating between a torpor and a fervor of love for the things of God. An individual that's lukewarm is unhappy. Because they're in this position where they know they should be sold out for God, but they kind of like the things of the world, and so they're in this wretched condition. Amen. Lukewarm actually speaks of a liquid or food that should be hot. How many of you like to have your coffee lukewarm? Okay, we have one that does. You're the exception to the rule. I hate it. I don't mind cold coffee. It's a different drink. But when it comes to coffee, the hot, I mean, I don't want it lukewarm. I want a nice hot coffee. Soup, same way. When I have soup, I want hot soup. Lukewarm speaks to a liquid or food that should be hot. Yet they are only moderately warm, tepid, half-hearted, indifferent, enthusiastic, unenthusiastic, showing little enthusiasm. How's our enthusiasm for the things of God? See, I know ones say, well, there's not, you know, it's not all on emotion. And I agree, it's not all based on emotion. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it. We don't feel like going, whatever. But there should be some emotion in this.
Yes.
You want to come to church and sit like a bump on a log, you probably aren't going to turn too many people to your way, right, or the way of Christ is.
That's
what it
true.
Is, right? Enthusiasm is contagious. It's catchy.
Right.
I like to talk about, or I teach high school, and you know, as an elective, students aren't forced to be in band. They choose to be there. It's not like a math class. I can get up there and no offense to math teachers, but I can be boring going through all these numbers. It doesn't really matter. The kids have to be there anyways.
Yeah.
But in what I teach, band and orchestra, the student doesn't like the class, they bail, typically. And you'll get a few students that maybe are so passionate about music, they don't care too much, or they go either way with the teacher. But a lot of my students, I find, it's because of the teacher. I'm not just speaking
sure.
the truth, like it is. And I'm telling you, when I go out there to sell my program, which is a constant thing, go through the halls of Tualatin High School, do you play an instrument? I used to. Well, why aren't you in band? Get in band, you know, and I'll tease them like this, and we'll talk a little bit or whatever. But I sell the program with enthusiasm. I don't go down to the middle schools and go, well, I teach high school band, and it's kind of boring, but I'd kind of like to have you in there if you want to play an instrument. And, yeah, we've got brass and woodwinds and percussion, and we do some marching and da-da-da-da-da-da, but sign up if you can. And do you think I'd have much of a program to work with?
At all.
See, it's ridiculous. People in their salvation are this way, though. Well, I've got to go to church, and here goes the preaching. Another long message today. And now, do you think your children are going to want to follow you very long doing that kind of activity?
No.
Hey, man, Brother Orr over here, he gets into that song leading. That's good. He's got a big old smile on his face. It's enthusiasm that sells.
Right.
Amen. People want to follow that. They can live with that. They want to be around that. It's contagious.
It's true.
And in our experience, if we want to have a genuine experience with God and be on fire for God, we got to sell out.
Amen.
To sell something, you must be enthusiastic. Enthusiasm sells. Amen. Something that is lukewarm has become just like its surrounding. It's assumed the temperature of that which it inhabits. Brings me to my analogy here, my picture. Do you know how one becomes lukewarm? How any of us could become lukewarm? This bottle of water, as I recall, was cold from the fridge in our room. But do you know how I could get this bottle to be lukewarm? Let it set. Don't do a single thing to it. And if you leave it alone, it'll become and it'll assume the temperature of its surrounding. Regardless of whether you're hot or cold to begin with, to make it lukewarm, it could be freezing cold, it'll become lukewarm. It could be boiling hot, it'll become lukewarm. All you have to do is leave. And this is exactly what we hear people say today. Preacher, I'm good. Leave me alone. I have need of nothing. I'm doing just fine. They need nothing. So guess what? See, here's the bottom line. If we don't have a need, we're not going to do anything. If we don't realize we have a need, if we don't realize the service of God's beckoning us to do something, we won't do anything. And James actually speaks about it as the sin of do nothing. Amen. James, the fourth chapter. James 4:17. They don't realize they have a need, so they don't do anything. James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here we find in Laodicea a church that was located, or a congregation halfway between Philadelphia, brotherly love, and Colossae, punishment or correction. We find a people half-hearted, lukewarm, half-hearted in their commitment, halfway in their obedience. They'd only go so far for the Lord. Remember, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must continue in his word. Amen. This is right where the devil wants every one of us today. He doesn't mind us attending church, just as long as we're not completely sold out to God. Did you know that God's people have always felt a genuine need of him? Many times in the Psalms we have this, I'm poor and needy, I'm poor and needy, the needy, the poor and needy, the poor and needy, I'm poor and needy, I'm poor and needy. Someone says that's Old Testament. Absolutely. Let's get over to the New Testament. Go to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Let's look at what the very, very first tenet that Jesus lays out for the New Testament economy, this New Testament salvation. Matthew, the fifth chapter, the very first requirement. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is speaking for some fundamental doctrine. We find here he assumes the position of an oriental teacher when they were setting forth fundamental teaching. He says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, he assumed the position of an oriental teacher who would set forth doctrine or fundamental teaching. His disciples came unto him. That's who this is all for, only for his disciples. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what's the very first thing he addressed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. Not poor spirited, but the poor in spirit. What do you mean? We'll study that word. It's speaking about, when in the sense of poor, it speaks about those who have realized they have a need. Those who realize they need more of God, they're going to be blessed. Amen. Needy, poor and needy, the psalmist said. And here it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Abraham Lincoln, a great statesman, our 16th president of the United States of America, said this, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all that seemed insufficient for that day. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. This was a man who realized he had a need. To receive anything from the Lord, saints of God, we must realize and acknowledge that we have a great need of him. The church of the Laodiceans was just the opposite. They claimed to be something they were not. They had a false profession. They actually thought they were rich. And indeed they were in the things of this life. But they were poor when it came to the things of God. They were like the rich fool. Lots of houses, lots of land. Look at what all I've done. I've been a preacher for 30 years in the church of God. Now I'm going to retire and enjoy my retirement. Can we do that? Should we do that? Kind of quiet now. But that rich fool found out that he wasn't rich towards God. Right? Amen. Look at Luke. Let's just pick up a verse there hurriedly. Luke, the 12th chapter. And verse number, sometimes I leave things out just for sake of time, for the sake of keeping things moving. But Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Amos 6:1, I believe it says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. That's the spirit we're dealing with. Right. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Amen. You've been serving God all this time. Sit down, relax. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do.
Yes, you're right. You're right.
Sit down and become inactive. Is Brother Stegmar sitting down and becoming inactive?
No.
And I use him as an example. He's battling 4-stage cancer. Good grief. He's out and laboring. Like he's always done. As long as I've known him. Out pressing and pushing constantly. Who can I work with? Brother Boyce is back here. He gets together for breakfast almost every morning, I think. Does Brother Stegmeier push himself? Tremendously, right? Push, 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 push. Why? He hasn't made it yet. None of us have made it yet. Amen. We got to press on and press through. One rendering, it says this, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things stored up enough for many years. Rest and relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Celebrate continually. We are on the battlefield and in the midst of a battle. Is there ever a time we can sit down and just relax? I don't think so. We have to keep pressing and we need to keep moving. Now I want to speak about five things quickly here. Five things that we absolutely need. This is a church age in which we live when they feel like they have need of nothing. Well, I'm going to give you five things hurriedly that we absolutely need. So never can we as Christians say, we're good, we don't need anything. Right. Top of the list, you need God.
Yes.
Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul wrote in Philippians, through Christ, I can do all things. Wow. We need God. We need Christ. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. We're going to go on a few other things. I want to get ahead of myself here, but we definitely need God.
Amen.
We read in our scripture reading, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, or if your faith is tried. And I haven't time to deal with all these, but there's beautiful truths here, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, the shame of thy nakedness. Do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This was the Lord speaking to the pastor to that local congregation. Every person the world over needs the Lord in their life. We need God. What else do we need? Number two, we need the Word of God. Our scripture reading, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. We need the Word.
Amen.
Jesus told him that. Buy the truth, the wise men said. What? What's the truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Let's go on. I'm going to leave some out here, but let's go on. Some of my references here. We need preaching.
Amen.
Amen. We need preaching. In a day when preaching's been replaced with singing, and nothing wrong with singing. Singing's a very important part of service. Many times there's soul saves through songs. There's altar calls. So I'm not saying anything against singing. You all know, I'm sure, that Canby, Oregon likes to sing. Church out there. And you guys like to sing here too. And God's people are singing. They came home to Zion with songs. We learned about some of that yesterday. But it doesn't replace the preached word of God. Amen. I've written many songs myself. And you don't have a song to write unless you know the word of God. Unless you have an experience with God. You don't have much to say that's worth anything unless you don't have an experience with God. And much of it's because of the preached word of God. What is God's chosen? Now, he works through songs. Again, I say that, and it's true, and we all, I'm sure, have witnessed that. But what's his chosen method? Go over to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Verse 21. For after that is the wisdom of God, the world of the wisdom of God. The world by the wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. To do what? Save them that believe. Did you know the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? In Romans, I believe, is the 10th chapter. Well, let me just grab a verse there quickly. And let me just say this to all of us. And this is not to make anyone feel bad. But there's many things that you'll never learn about from God and in his word until you sit under a man of God.
Amen.
God speaks through his ministry to preach and to teach. Amen. We heard beautiful teaching this morning, right?
Amen.
And God uses his ministry to do that. And in Romans, the 10th chapter, it says this. How shall they preach? Or let's back up a verse. How shall they hear? This is Romans 10:14. They ask a question. And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, there's some things you're not going to hear unless you sit under the preached word of God.
Amen.
That's why it's so important that we get ourselves in a place and position where we can hear from God through the preached word of God. Wasn't Noah called a preacher of righteousness? And he preached for about 100 years. Saved his family. Amen. Got on that boat. Type of experience we enjoy today. But listen, he was a preacher of righteousness. What else do we need? Let's go on here. What else do we need? We need preaching. We need a pastor. I spoke with this on this a little bit yesterday. But every sheep needs a shepherd. And every child of God needs a pastor. There's a spirit running today, a very independent spirit. And I've seen it in the congregation at home over the years. We've had brethren, sisters, whatever, come in and they serve God for a little while and they get so big in their britches they think they're going to take off and do their own thing. And I know my dad has personally told well, probably multiple ones that you're never going to be a pastor. You're not pastor material in essence. He's gotten very strongly with some of these brethren who have stood up, raised up, and thought they were really something. And we can just go down a few years and tell you about their lives today that are a big, big mess. Right. You'll never be a pastor if that's your desire until you learn to follow.
Amen.
Until you learn to be a constant and consistent and obedient follower of a man of God. Didn't Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ?
Right.
Amen. We must recognize and understand who our pastor is and follow them as they follow the Lord. Amen. Again, I say it's because we're sheep and sheep need a shepherd. Amen. Now, if you're in a place or a location where you don't have a pastor, God understands that. And certainly there's other ways of getting the word. But I would say, if at all possible, try to move at some point. Try to move. We have testimonies here, I'm sure, of saints who have physically got up and moved to be close to a congregation. Right here is a hand raised. Amen. God will help you. But for the sake of your soul, you need a pastor. Amen. Just as a sheep needs a shepherd, he needs someone there with the rod and the staff. Direction. Correction. Protection. That comes from much of it from the shepherd. Amen. So every one of us needs to sit under a shepherd of God. I'm going to go on here to our fifth and final point. We need the people of God.
So true.
Saints of God, we need each other.
Amen.
We need each other.
Amen.
Amen. We need to be in church. Remember, each one of these seven letters was originally addressed to a physical church of God congregation.
Amen.
One of the dangers we're facing today is convenience and conflict, comfort. Not comfort. We are facing conflict too. But convenience and comfort. Instead of people pressing their way out to service, they become content to sit on their couch at home. Well, God's acres, and I want to tell you, I enjoy tuning into your services back at home, but I'm not here. But I enjoy tuning in and listening and hearing the beautiful preached word of God and the singing. It's a wonderful avenue today. I'm not discounting it at all. But it doesn't replace being in church. Amen. Church on the sofa will never be the same as church in the sanctuary.
Amen.
Why is that? Because we weren't called to be selfish. We're called to serve. We're called to serve others. You can't serve the saints of God on your sofa. Now listen, if you're crippled or sick, that's the exception. I'm preaching the rule here. Please don't get offended with me. Well, Brother Reggie, I'm in a wheelchair and I can't get out of bed. I'm in bed. God understands that. And that's where this can be very helpful. I'm speaking, amen, to the rule here. You can't serve on the sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping together on the sofa. I don't know of a sofa big enough to hold 500 people. Do you, Brother Sesher? Amen. Christians aren't consumers either. We're contributors. How do you contribute to the surface when you're on the sofa?
You can't.
Right? How do you say amen?
Right.
Amen. I know people throw up little hearts and throw up little thumbs up or whatever, but I don't hear it. Amen. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage. We do life together. The church needs you. You need the church.
Yes. So true.
Let me show you out of God's word. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And I want to point out something that's very needful we understand here. Hebrews 10 and 24. And let us consider one another. Before he even addresses this teaching on assembling together, he says, let us consider one another. Many times people make statements, I'm doing fine, brother. I missed church Wednesday and I wasn't there Sunday, but I'm doing fine. Okay. Now we know that's not true. But let's just say, for instance, it is. Have you ever considered that someone else at church might need you?
Right. Yes. Right. You're right. You're right.
Yes. Here's Brother Stephen. I'm going to pick on him for a minute. Brother Stephen's at church and he's had a rough week. And he was really looking forward to seeing Brother Reggie come in there or the brother here. Just my example here. And Brother Stephen says, oh, if I can just get to church and talk with Brother Ray, or if I can get to church, talk to Brother Corder here, I know I'll feel better. I know he'll understand. I know he'll feel better. He's dealing with a similar issue at work, and if I can just get there. So Brother Stephen presses his way out to church, not feeling real good, and he gets there and sits in pew number 3, and we get service started. The hymn starts going forth, and Stephen scans the crowd to see Brother Corder, or whoever it is, and he doesn't see him sitting in row 9 on seat 2. Because we're all like cattle. We go to the same stations each service. And he looks over there and he's not there. And Brother Stephen's heart sinks.
Right. That's right.
Amen.
And then he finds out that this brother over here is actually backslid now and doesn't come to church anymore. And it's not too long before this brother is so discouraged, he too backslides. Do you see how our lives affect each other? See, the apostle here, or the Hebrew writer rather, before he even deals with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, let us consider one another.
Very true. Very true.
Amen. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We get together and we say, oh, brother, it's good to see you. I know you're battling a lot of things at work. I know you're battling a lot of things out here in the school system. But stay in there. I'm there with you. I'm in education. I know it's difficult, but God's able to take us through. And I provoke them. I encourage them. I inspire them to stay right in there. But if I stay on the convenience of my sofa chair, my couch, how do we obey this verse? Amen. And then our life actually becomes a stumbling block and a hindrance to someone else. So after he deals with that, he says this, but exhort one another, so much the more to see they approaching. For if we sin, how do we sin? By forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
I'm just going to say it. The Word of God says it. If you willfully miss church, it is a sin.
Yes.
It's a sin.
I agree.
It's because that's called willful neglect. And him to know what to do good and do what to not to him, it is sin.
Right.
If you willfully neglect your salvation, it becomes sin to you.
Amen.
Not talking about illness, not talking about anything. I'm talking about just willfully choosing
right.
to neglect. Amen. I grew up old-fashioned home where we pressed our way out to church.
Amen.
We may be missing half a leg, but we went out to church anyways. I say that as a joke, but many years ago, 2003, I was in a motorcycle accident, and I broke my collarbone. And this was a Saturday night, as I recall, Saturday afternoon or whatever. I broke my collarbone. Well, I don't know if we had insurance of any kind. We may have, but I didn't do a thing at that point. It's a couple days later, I went to the doctor. But has anyone broken a collarbone? All right, excruciating pain, right? Horrible. It was split here almost, well, in half or whatever. Not all the way through, I don't think, but it was fractured. Horrible pain. It's a Saturday. Sunday morning, I'm terrible pain, just throbbing through here. My dad, will you be there this morning singing the quartet? Now, wasn't that nice of him? Wasn't that nice of my dad? And I can't remember for sure, but I may have gone on and sung in the quartet. I don't remember for sure. But I just grew up when you pressed out to church. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. If you're throwing up and, you know, it's all over the place, probably better you stay home. Use God, have God give you some wisdom along this matter. But I just speak to say that, you know, we sing a song at home called Excuses.
Yep.
And there's a line in that song that really gets my attention. It says, now the devil, he'll supply them if from church you'll stay away.
Right.
And the way I take that is, if you're willing to stay away from church, the devil will give you an excuse.
Yep.
He'll supply them if from church you'll stay away. If you're willing, he'll give you an excuse. All right. I don't want to make anyone feel bad. Again, if it's you leave that between, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But I think we could do, and certainly the spirit of the age is, well, I just got this little, you know, I had a rough day at work and worked till a half hour before service, haven't had dinner, I'm going to stay home and eat. How about eating after church? Can your stomach wait 2 hours and eat after church? I think you can. I think you can. David said this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into. That into is a preposition expressing movement or action with the result that someone or something makes physical contact with something else. When David was saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, he was speaking about going inside a building and having physical contact. Right. How do you do that at home?
Can't.
You can't. So we can find in God's word that it's absolutely needful and necessary that we get to church. And I must hurry. Beautiful song written in the seventh seal.
Yep.
We need each other, brethren. In a world filled with violence and hatred everywhere, we wars and turmoil, we see God's people face daily struggle. Our love will keep us free. Let us stand by each other, brethren. Take courage, be faithful and true. And let's just finish this out hurriedly. We need these five things. Another songwriter said, I need thee every hour. Now, just to close here, Christ deals, and I haven't time to deal with all these, but I want to just allude to them. They said they were rich and increased with goods. Jesus, see, there was an understanding on their part that they were fine. Jesus said, no, you're not. You're wretched. Speaking about sin. Miserable, living for this a life only, poor, not rich towards God, blind, no spiritual vision, no real soul burden, naked, no garments of righteousness. There was many things wrong. There are many things wrong with the spirit of this age, but yet they turn right around and say, I have need of nothing. All right, we're going to close it here. Our prayer. Now, I'm going to get ready to close here. Our prayer, Brother Sessler, how many times was that? All right, very good. He can count. We have a running joke for the session. Loves to keep track of how many times I said I'm closing. Our prayer should be, all I know. I like this. This is kind of a modern Christian song or a modern religious song. It's a very beautiful song. All I know is I can't make it, Lord, without you. I'll be honest. I don't know what to do. And perhaps it's all a mystery unfolding. All I know is I can't make it, Lord, without you. Church of the Laodiceans was a church that had need of nothing. Amen. To get more of Christ, to be more like Christ, saints, we must remain poor and needy in the sense of realizing we have a constant and continual need of Him. Amen. Now, you've been such a good audience this week, and I love you all so very, very much. And so I brought a little sweet treat for you here. I'm going to ask one of our young people, Ella, you want to, don't you? She'll stand by the outside tabernacle door with some little sweet bundles of joy and let you have a little tasty on your way out to supper. Don't let it spoil your supper. But we appreciate you all being here this week. You've been an awesome audience, and I trust that you've taken something out of this. If nothing else, it's whet your appetite to get in here and study more of God's Word. There's a great work to be done in our day. But it takes a people who realize they're poor and needy. A people that realize they have need of God. And a people who realize there's more work to be done. If they don't realize there's a need or there's work to be done, they won't do it. Amen. So look around, as Jesus said, the harvest is white. Get busy in the work of God. Thank you all. You're all dismissed. In the name of the Lord. Ella, come quickly. Please take a treat. There's 80 of them there. Take a treat. Take two.